Hey, thank you so much for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Matt Paddock, and I'm one of the pastors here at Relevant Community Church. And it is my prayer that something in this message inspires and empowers you to take your best next step to follow Jesus. And as you take steps in continually following Jesus, that you are more and more transformed into everything God has created you to be. I hope you enjoy this message.
Thanks, Matt. Appreciate the encouragement. I was really nervous until you did that. Really. Yeah. Hey, I wonder how many of you out there are like me, and pretty much anything you put your hand to and anything you try and do new that you're just awesome at it, right? Did you pick up? That was a joke. What the heck? I'm not. That's the whole point, right? So one of the things, like I've told you guys before, like I've loved woodworking for a long time. I love building stuff. I love doing my own work on my house, mostly because I'm cheap and I don't want to pay anybody else to do it. But as I gain the skills, I actually enjoy being able to do that. But it hasn't always been great, you know? Like, in the very beginning, the first thing I ever built was, we'll call it an end table. I didn't have the tools, the right tools. I didn't have the knowledge. I just happened to have some wood, and I thought, I can build an end table. And really, to this day, I think it has created some like trust issues with my wife when I say that I'm going to build something because of this terrible first build. And here's what it kind of looked like. This is the only picture I could find. It ended up being that my son Caleb had an idea for a dog treat dispenser, so I repurposed it for that. It actually is probably better for that. That's the only picture. It was terrible. One of the worst things ever. It didn't really stand up straight. Kyle, you know, the first few things you build are not great, right? Well, the second thing I built, though, I was actually pretty proud of. I ended up working on remodeling our fireplace. It was the second thing I ever built. I built the mantle myself. I wired it for lights. I did all the stonework. Now, granted, for that build, I had a lot of help. Like, people who actually knew what they were doing and had some tools came and helped me do it and put a lot of work into it. But the end product actually turned out great. Fast forward quite a few years, and one of my more recent projects was I got to remodel my daughter's bedroom. And so this is actually how that turned out. Everything you see in here, I built from scratch, and I built it without a plan. I've learned how to build things all the way from the dresser and the drawers, the bookshelf, the desk. She actually can get on the loft without falling through. It's awesome. Like, she loves it. And what I loved about it was she loved walking into that. It was a surprise for her. She didn't know it was happening quite like that. And so it was a beautiful gift to give her. But that progression, of course, going from the end table to my daughter's bedroom, we're talking like over a decade, probably 12 plus years of me working on trying to become at least decent. There's real woodworkers in the room that I know that are laughing at me, but I became at least decent, better than some, right? And so that just took a lot of effort. It didn't happen by accident. It was purposeful, and I took advice from others, and I learned, and I practiced, and it took all kinds of effort for me to get to the point where I could actually do anything worthwhile. I would actually venture to say that there is nothing in life. There's nothing in life of any real value, of course, that doesn't require that same amount of purpose and strategy and effort and learning. Nothing that isn't built and developed over time. Meaningful, authentic, real relationships within the church, and they're no different. If you've been a part of a church for any period of time, you know that it's not easy. They don't just simply happen because you show up at 10:45 every week and you're in the same group with the same people. You're part of the same church body. They don't just happen. In fact, at Relevant, we do this thing every other year. We call it our annual church survey, where we try and get some answers from you. We really work hard to try and help you be transformed into everything that God created you to be. And the only way we could ever know if that's even happening is if we ask you some questions that give us some kind of transformation indicators to let us know that God's actually working in your lives. And one of the things that we found out this past annual survey was that a lot of you, I mean, you answered the questions. We didn't say this. A lot of you do not have any relationships within Relevant that are helping you take next steps to follow Jesus. You have no friendships here that are actually pushing you and prodding you to take steps to look and to be more like Jesus. Which isn't to say that you don't have any meaningful relationships or relationships that bring you life and joy. You just don't have them here. And now this isn't our church. I wouldn't say this about you, but some people in some churches, man, they're just looking and they're waiting for that church to develop a program or create a class or a group that will magically somehow help them fall into these authentic and real relationships. But we all know that's just simply not how it happens. Which is why many of us don't have relationships that are life-giving and joy-filled and encouraging and edifying that build us up. We don't have relationships that are spurring us on, as the writers of Scripture would tell us, to love and to good deeds. Relationships that are challenging us to take that next step, that are always pushing us to look more and more like Jesus. In fact, our relationships within the church, they really don't look all that different than the world around us and the relationships outside of our community, of our body of believers. And this is why when this is all happening, all this, our inability to create this these relationships is happening without pressure. It's happening without any real stress or anything putting the stress on building these relationships. And I'm not sure if you've noticed, you may have picked up on it on social media, you may have scrolled past it, but we're in the middle of an election cycle. Were you aware of that, that's happening? Here's a great thing about it, though, just so you're aware. Like, during an election cycle, everyone is so encouraging. We're all just so excited to be a part of the same country where in some small way we have a voice, we have a say in what's taking place. We love that. And this time is when genuine conversations are happening, like actual, like healthy debates. And because we're only debating because we want to know what they think. Like we want to build ourselves up. And this is when it should be easy to develop authentic, real, meaningful relationships because we just love each other so much. We all know that's not the truth. In fact, it couldn't be further from the truth. I was actually curious how bad it actually gets. And so I looked into some research, some studies that had been done. I don't want to bore you with actual number stats, but I did want to read you kind of the synopsis of three different research studies that went on. Two of them were by Oxford University, Princeton University, so they were not faith-based necessarily. The third one was by a group called Pew Research Group. They're a faith-based organization. And they say this: studies have shown that divisive events like presidential election cycles can significantly strain relationships, especially within close-knit social circles. During these periods, the heightened focus on political identity can amplify even minor differences in views, leading to conflict and breakdown of communication. For example, research indicates that political conversations during election seasons can cause people to withdraw from discussions with close friends or family members who hold opposing views. This withdrawal can weaken strong ties, such as those within families, more so than weaker social connections like those with neighbors or casual acquaintances. So to reiterate, what the study just shared with us is that high tension situations like political cycles, where there's a high potential for disagreement, are more likely to negatively impact and affect strong relationships, like family or like church family, than they are just the surface level acquaintance type relationships. I find that super interesting. Moreover, the polarization exacerbated by election cycles often leads to the creation of social echo chambers where individuals primarily engage with others who share similar views. This can deepen divisions, making it harder for people to find common ground or maintain healthy, what we would call meaningful, relationships across political lines. The impact of these dynamics is particularly evident in the U.S., where political polarization is deeply entrenched and can permeate nearly every aspect of social interaction, which would include the church. These findings underscore the challenges that election cycles pose to maintaining unity and strong relationships, especially in environments where political identities are strongly polarized. You know, one thing I can say with some degree of confidence, is that nobody wants strained or hurting relationships. Whether you have strained and hurting relationships or not, whether you're really willing to do the work that it takes to reconcile those relationships or not, it doesn't really matter. I just have to believe that nobody desires to be in a strained relationship with anybody. And much in the same way, I can't believe that anybody desires to be lonely or to have very superficial and surface level friends or acquaintances. We all want We all desire deep, meaningful relationships that bring us joy, that bring us real life. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we want deep, meaningful relationships that push us towards Jesus. That's our desire. And that they help us take steps to look more like him and to walk more closely with him. We want relationships that ultimately help us be more like Jesus. But that cannot happen without effort. That's why we're doing this series. Over the next 6 weeks or 5 weeks after today, I'm going to give you five what I'm calling building blocks. And thankfully for you, I didn't come up with these on my own. I'm not that smart. They come straight from the Apostle Paul in a letter that he wrote to the church, to the body of Jesus followers in a town called Ephesus. I believe these building blocks will do two things. I believe they'll help you develop and build and create friendships that are meaningful on a deeper level than you may have ever experienced in the past. And more importantly, I think for us as a church, I believe these building blocks will create a wall of protection around the current relationships that we have when all the world wants to throw at us in the midst of all this election cycle stuff going on. Meaningful relationships don't just happen. They're built brick by brick. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you showed up today, I'm so glad that you're here. If you showed up, you don't even know why you're here. You're still trying to figure this whole thing out. If you had a friend invite you to breakfast, but they drove you here, I'm sorry your friend's a jerk, but I'm still glad you're here. Like, you'll forgive them. And I can promise you this. I can promise you that if you stuck around for the next 5 weeks, that these relational building blocks, they will help you build stronger relationships. They really will. They will help you have better friendships. They'll help you be a better friend. But you don't have to do any of it. You don't have to, you can think I'm crazy. You can think we're all crazy. You don't have to do a single thing. I think you should. I think you should consider doing it because I really do believe that it will help you be a better friend. But for those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus, who live our lives the best that we can to look as much like him as we can, we are commanded. We're commanded by Paul and his words that we'll look at in just a little bit to build each other up in love. But the command for us to build each other up, as well as the building blocks that we'll look at over the next few weeks, are about far more than simply having better relationships. And we read about that starting in Ephesians 4. And he starts off, he says, instead, which is a weird way to start a sentence. In fact, it made me think of a joke. You want to hear? Here's the joke. A man and a wife, husband and wife, they're sitting on their couch, they're watching TV one evening, and the wife looks at the husband and says, are you listening to anything I'm saying? And he says, that's a weird way to start a conversation. Anyway, as I started reading this scripture, that's the joke I thought of. Whatever. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, to Paul, our need, our command to build each other up, to build meaningful, God-honoring, God-glorifying, edifying relationships is not just for our benefit. It's not just for your benefit so that you have good friends to hang out with. It's to strengthen the body of Christ. His church. We just finished a series that we called I Love My Church, and where we looked at over 4 weeks, we looked at these things that have to happen, these things that need to take place for us to develop and build and create a church that we love. Well, you can think of this is like part two series. We will never have a church that we love without relationships that are continually building each other up in love. Paul goes on later in this chapter to give us those five building blocks, those things that we'll look at over the coming weeks. But, and for any of us that have ever built anything, we know this. If you're going to build anything strong enough to withstand all that the world has to throw at it, strong enough to defend against the tensions of a political cycle like this, strong enough to withstand our differences of opinion, strong enough to withstand when we disagree with each other, strong enough to withstand when our feelings get hurt and somebody breaks our heart, then we must have a solid foundation. Today, we work to kind of lay that foundation. And we're going to jump back into verse 17 of chapter 4, which is right after the verses I just read, where Paul tells us to build each other up in love. Paul is writing this letter to a group of Gentile followers of Jesus, Gentile, if you don't understand, if you don't know that word, it really just means anybody that's not an ethnic Jew. And for our context today, when we read this, what Paul is actually speaking of, when he says the word Gentile, he's speaking about those that have yet to put their faith in Jesus. So that's kind of the context for what we're reading this morning. And he says this, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Another translation of scripture uses the word testify, that he testifies in the Lord. The word testify kind of denotes something that we all understand as being very powerful. When somebody is testifying to something, they are testifying under oath, meaning you sure as heck better tell the truth. We also know that the word testify kind of means that it's a witness, they're considered to be a crucial witness that has some sort of decisive evidence of something, meaning Paul is stating clearly to us as followers of Jesus that those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, that you must. It's a directive. It's a command. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, as you once did before you had placed your faith in Jesus. And he does so with authority from the Lord. So how is it that the Gentiles live? Well, they live in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul's trying here to make it clear what it is that the Gentiles do, that we as followers of Jesus are commanded to no longer do. And so I wanted to take this scripture and kind of flip it around a little bit in a way that might help us understand the order in which these things happen. And so let's look at this. It says, flipping these verses around a little bit, they indulge in, they live in every kind of impurity because they've given themselves up to sensuality, which is a result of the futility of their thinking, because they are darkened in their understanding, because they're separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. And really, when you look at the scripture this way, you understand. This shows that the greatest problem within humanity, the greatest problem with the Gentiles back then and for us today, is not the ignorance of God. It's not the lack of knowledge of God and his existence. It's the fact that we know that he exists. We can see it in creation. We can see it in our world. And we've chosen to harden our hearts against it. And the hardening of our hearts causes us to live in these ways, to live with impurity, with sensuality, and the futility of our thinking causes us to live separated from God. And Paul is saying, you must no longer live this way. You must no longer live this way, and here's why. That is not the way of life you learn when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Meaning for you, if somebody shared the gospel with you, if somebody at some point in your life has come to you and said, hey, man, we've all missed the mark. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned, but God, because of his great love for us, sent Jesus to come and be our Savior, to die for our sins. And if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved, that we will be forever reconciled in our relationship with God. If anybody's ever shared that with you and you decided to place your faith in Jesus, that is not what you learned. You learned a new way of living. We read about that in verse 23. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This isn't the only time that Paul's used this kind of put on, take off language. In fact, in a letter that he wrote to the Colossian church, he gives us an even clearer picture of what it means to put off and to take on. And this list helps us see even clearer how taking off the old self and putting on the new will help us create a foundation that will allow us to create the authentic and meaningful relationships that we all desire. In Colossians 3, he says this, "But now you must also rid yourself of all things." And here's what it is that we throw off. We throw off anger. We throw off rage. We throw off malice and slander. We throw off filthy language from our lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Paul would say this a different way in another letter, but some of us might recognize this better. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Throw off the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Put on the renewing of your mind. And it goes on in verse 11. Here, within the body of Christ, within the church, within Relevant Community Church, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. There is no black or white. There is no pro-gun and anti-gun. There is no carnivore and vegan. There is no Democrat and Republican. All is Christ. Christ is all and is in all. And now here we go. Here we get to the kind of the foundation of what it looks like. Therefore, as God's chosen people, his church, his body of believers, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. Put on compassion. Put on kindness and humility. Put on gentleness and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Authentic relationships, meaningful, joy-filled, God-honoring, God-glorifying, edifying relationships don't just happen. They're built, and they're built on this foundation. So go with me here. Forgive my cheesy illustration, but it came to my mind. It might be helpful for some. I actually live across the street in Ramblewood, which was hit by the tornado in April. And every now and then I'll walk my dog towards the side of the neighborhood that was hit the hardest by the tornado. And I'm struck, at least especially early on, just struck by how a tornado goes through and just flattens homes. Just takes them completely away. They're just gone. Everything but the foundation. These cinder block foundations are just all throughout the neighborhood. And so this thought hit me today, or this week as I was preparing the message, of like, you kind of have this cinder block of compassion and a cinder block of kindness and of humility and another cinder block of gentleness and patience, but something's got to hold it all together. And love is that, according to Paul. Love is the mortar that holds it all together. Love is what creates the strength so that when a tornado blows through, it can stand strong, even in the midst of all the craziness. Love is what creates the solid foundation for us. As I thought about kind of how to give some application for this sermon, it was difficult for me because really the next 5 weeks are the kind of the practical applications that you live out to make this message work in your life, for this message to be the right foundation. But then I thought about a conversation I'd had with a friend this past week about a passage that at first glance seems completely out of context. But I think if you go with me a little bit, you'll see where it all kind of fits together. The passage comes out of the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus. One of his best friends spent all the years of Jesus' ministry with him and then wrote a book and didn't know what to call it, so we called it John. And so, like, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the second half of our Bible, the fourth book. And really, John tells us a story in this book about another John. I'm sorry, that's confusing. So John writes about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the guy we're talking about. And John the Baptist was an insanely popular dude. I'm talking, like, walk for a day in 100-degree heat in the desert just to hear the guy speak, kind of popular. He was popular before Jesus ever even came on the scene. But he understood his role. He's a really cool guy. He understood that, in his own words, that it was his job to make a way. Like, he was there to make a way for the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. Eventually, ultimately, he was there to point people to Jesus. Well, Jesus comes on the scene, and he gains in popularity pretty quickly. And everybody likes the new guy, so everybody's going to the new guy to get baptized. So Jesus and all his disciples, they're baptizing all kinds of people. And as John tells us in Scripture, John the Baptist was still baptizing because there was plenty of water. That's actually in the Scripture, which I loved it. Of course, there's plenty of water. But so John's baptizing some people too, but the crowd, the big crowd, man, it's over there with Jesus. And so John's friends, his buddies come up to him. He's like, dude, what's up? Like, you're the baptizer. It's in your name. Like, you're the baptizer. And John, with humility, he's like, hey guys, hey, it's not why I'm here. It's never been why I was here. You know that. I'm here for one reason. And then he drops the line, kind of the verse that I think can be helpful for us today. He says this, he says, he, speaking of Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He becomes greater, I become less. For us to create a foundation worthy, for us to create a foundation strong enough to build real, meaningful, authentic relationships that build each other up in love, that withstand the strength of a tornado and a political cycle, he must become greater. It requires his compassion in me becoming greater. His compassion for the marginalized and the outcast. His kindness in me becoming greater. Kindness towards those who I disagree with or argue with. His humility in me, it must become greater. His humility when I know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm on the right side of an issue. His gentleness in me, it has to become greater. His gentleness towards the loud and the boisterous crowd. And his patience in me, it must become greater. Patience with those on the other side of any given aisle. Meaningful relationships. Relationships that strengthen the church that we love and want to be a part of. Relationships that they don't just happen. They're built. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes purpose. It takes strategy. And that's the foundation that they can stand on. So let me ask you this question this morning. In what areas of your life, where is it in your life, where does Jesus need to become greater so that you can build each other up in love? What areas of your life do you need to allow Jesus to become greater? And here's kind of the crux of that conversation that kind of hit me a little bit different. The guy was telling me, he's like, hey, so often when we think about becoming less, we think about all the effort that we have to put in to be more humble. All the effort that we have to put in to try and be more kind, to lessen ourselves. All the work that we do to lessen ourselves, and we're never going to be good enough at that. When all we should be doing is making him greater. As we make him greater, we're automatically less. So what areas of your life does he need to become greater? For so many of us in the room and watching online, I understand that the first step in him becoming greater is inviting him to be a part of your life in the first place. That for you, you've never even taken that step to allow him to be a part of your life. And so for you, I think it's important that you begin to think about, like, where is it that God is leading me? Is he prompting me and prodding me to finally, for the first time, say, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. For the first time to say that, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you love me. And so I place my faith in you to be the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. Let me tell you this. This is so important. I say this all the time. If you're beginning to feel that, like, if for the very first time in your life, you're beginning to feel God stir something in your heart, that you realize for the first time that you've never actually done that, that's not you. You're not creating that. You haven't reasoned yourself to a greater understanding of the creator of the universe. You can't do it. If you're feeling that stirring, it's because that same creator, the same God of love that we've been speaking about this whole time, he's chasing after you. He's chasing after you. He wants to come and capture your heart and transform your eternity. All you have to do is ask him. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer giving you the opportunity to do that this morning, for you to invite him in and allow him to be greater today. Let me pray for us. God, I believe you're chasing after hearts, and so I pray that they would have the courage to step out and pray this prayer with me. As I speak these words, I'm just trying to give voice to what you are needing to say and wanting to say in this moment. Just pray along with me in your heart and in your mind. Just say this: Jesus, I know you love me. I know that I have missed the mark and have not lived up to your expectations and that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, in this moment, I confess my sin. And I ask you, Jesus, to be the forgiver of my sins. And I place my life in your hands to be the leader and the Lord of my life from this day forward. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church where we put in so much effort to try and build relationships that will withstand what the world wants to throw at us, because we know we can't do it on our own. We know transformation doesn't happen on our own, that it only happens in the context of community and walking with you. And so God, I pray that you would allow us the grace and the opportunity to build relationships with new people, and that we would build a wall of protection around us that will allow us to walk through difficult times together, ultimately taking steps towards you. Jesus, we love you. We want to live more like you. We want to live for you in this world. Would you be with us? We probably sing your name. Amen.
Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, this is an awesome, special day for you. And we would love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these Bibles. Simply text the word Jesus to 55444 and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information that will help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in the context of community. If you live in the Elkhorn or Omaha area and you're not part of a local church, we'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday gatherings at 9 or at 10:45. You can find out more about Relevant or what a Sunday morning looks like around here simply by going to our website, relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for watching.